Jonah. Jonah is a neat book because it talks about a man who gets swallowed by a fish. And that's, I'm afraid, stole the story. Because the story really is not about the man, it's about the God who the man serves and what's going on in his heart. Because this man has heart trouble. And that's why we put this particular graphic together. Because Jonah's heart just is not right. See, the problems of his heart are found in all four chapters. In the first two chapters, we're dealing with a major problem. Jonah rebels against God and says, "I will not do what you want." That's a major problem when God's people do that. Do God's people ever do that? I wish I could tell you that never happens. But it does happen, where people rebel and say, "I will not do what you say." And God answers that. And then the second problem is what we're going to be looking at today, where Jonah says, "I don't like what you're doing." That's pretty strong situations, but those are both problems that sometimes creep up into the hearts of God's people, and we want to address them today. Man's problems with the heart. In chapter 1, remember God said to Jonah, "I want you to go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach. Tell them, you know, that they're going to be destroyed if they don't change their ways." But instead of going the 550 miles to the east to get to Nineveh, Jonah hops a ship to go 2,500 miles away to Tarshish. He doesn't make it, but he wants to go there, getting away from the presence of the Lord. And basically getting away from the presence of the Lord means "I quit." He just wanted to leave because he'd already been used by God as a prophet. He'd already spoken before kings. The prophecies he gave came true. He was recognized as a prophet in the nation. And he's running away, leaving what God has. So the first chapter deals with the runaway rebellion of Jonah. But it also deals with the great mercy of God. Because you remember, even though he ran away, God reached out to him in mercy. Because God knows what's best for us. Isn't that an interesting thought? He knows what's best for us, and he wants us to fulfill the destinies that he has for us. And so he dealt with Jonah. And there was a storm. Sailors finally threw him into the water because Jonah told him to. He was planning on killing himself because he was so upset. But you remember, God didn't let him die, because this fish came along and took him. And while he was in the fish's belly, he had a change of heart. There was some major changes that took place as he repented of his sin and came back to the Lord. And the Lord, in mercy, took him back and forgave his sin, as God does. That's God's great, great way. In chapter 3, then, he heads over into the nation of Nineveh and does what God said, because God, in his great mercy, issued the same call a second time, gave him a second chance, and said, "Go to Nineveh." And so Jonah goes. And in Nineveh, he preaches about destruction. And you know what? In the mercy of God, God relents from bringing destruction to Nineveh because the people believed God. They had faith in God's word as delivered by the prophet. They proclaimed a fast which showed their repentance in their heart. And they put on sackcloth, which was the symbol of a slave. And we can't run our own things. We need to be slaves to you, God. And so they repented, even the king. And God stayed his hand on them. And so you have the very last verse of chapter 3 of the book of Jonah saying this: "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." And then we get to verse 1, chapter 4. Why don't you follow with me as I read about this? Because here we're going to see some major resentment taking place in the life of this prophet. Verse 1, chapter 4. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was it not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live.' Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city and made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head and deliver him from the misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it's better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it's right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, and which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much livestock? And then Jonah ends. It's like going to a movie and it ends when you want to have more taking place. And it just stops. And I think God did that for a major reason. Here's Jonah. And he's got a major heart trouble. Major heart trouble. He's angry. He's angry because the people repented. He didn't like them. I mean, get it in our perspective. It would be like people today, God saying to a person today, go to Al-Qaeda or some other militant group that's out there seeking just to kill people because they're not of their particular persuasion and preach to them. People wouldn't want to do it. I mean, you know, they'd like to see them be judged. But these people were sort of the same way, and Jonah didn't like them. The people repented. But Jonah wanted them destroyed. And he was displeased with God about the outcome. He was displeased that God let him off. Now, that takes place in the lives of God's people sometimes. They get displeased with what God does. They don't like what he does. The same language is used for Samuel. You remember when King Saul was rejected because he did not do what God said? Several times he had gone through the motions and he didn't do what God said. And finally God said, that's it. It's over. And God said, I'm going to look for a man after my own heart. And Samuel was grieved over that. And Samuel was displeased over that. And it really, 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 really upset Samuel that God set Saul aside. Because Samuel loved Saul. Even though he didn't do right, Samuel still loved him. Finally, God had to say to Samuel, get up! He had to just get it really strongly. Get up! And go anoint the man who I've called. So Samuel did. Samuel loved David also. That was King David. King David, do you remember when he took the Ark of the Covenant and was going to bring it into the city? To show that God was the center of that command. As David's bringing the ark in, you remember it's on a cart drawn by some oxen, and it begins to wobble, and a man, Uzziah, reaches up and puts his hand to steady it. And you remember what happened to him? Immediately, he was dead. And David didn't like it. It upset David. It grieved him in his heart. He was real upset. He just didn't understand what God was doing. He didn't like what God was doing, and he backed off. That can happen. I mean, sometimes God does things, and we don't understand it, and sometimes people get upset at God for what he does. It's in the Scripture. And quite frankly, I've got to tell you something. I find it in the lives of people today. But in Jonah's case, not only was he displeased, Jonah tried to use his displeasure to justify himself. May I just say, I find people doing that also in our day. You see, he tried to justify his previous disobedience when he ran away from Tarshish. Remember, I know how you're going to be. And when it didn't, things don't turn out the way we wish, people often seek to justify disobedience. We tend to do that. Why were you disobedient? Did you steal? Well, because I didn't get as much as I didn't get the raise I was supposed to, and I just... Why did you do that? And we have all kinds of reasons, and we just try to justify it. Many times blaming God, ultimately, we don't say that, because we wouldn't say it, but ultimately we're blaming Him because He didn't control the things the way that we wanted it. And so we try to justify our disobedience. That's what Jonah did. Look at verse 2. Look what he says. Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that You're a gracious God. See, the reason I did it is because I know how You're going to be. Justifying His disobedience. The second thing he did was he tried God's word against him. That's pretty strong. But I find people doing that. They'll go find verses and they'll justify their disobedience from verses in the Scriptures. And they'll use it against God. Right? That's what he's doing. Look what he says here. He says, therefore I fled, for I know that You are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. You know where he got that? Years and years and years and years previously, there was a guy whose name was Moses, who God said, go up into the mountain and I'm going to put you in a cleft of a rock because you've asked to see My face and nobody can see Me and live. But I'm going to put you in this cleft rock and I'm going to cover you and I'm going to pass by and you're going to see My afterglow because that's all you can take. And so as he passed by, the Lord proclaimed who he was. And the Lord says, the Scripture says in Exodus chapter 34, 6 and 7, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And so Jonah knew that and knew that what God was doing. And God would forgive. If people repent, God forgives. So he's coming at God and casting it at God's teeth, saying to him, listen, you do these kinds of things. Listen, if we look for verses to try and justify our behavior against the will of God, or to push ourselves superior above other people so we can put them down in the Scriptures, we're in dangerous territory. There was another individual who did that. His name was Satan. Do you remember during the temptations of Jesus? He took Jesus to the city Jerusalem, and on the high temple mount, he went to one of the towers of the temple, and he told Jesus to cast himself off it. Remember that? His temptation. Cast yourself off it. What was the temptation? I mean, if Jesus had done this, done a 1.5 gainer off the pinnacle of the temple, and landed on the floor of the temple with the area, temple grounds, with angels bearing him down, would everybody see who he was? Would everybody acclaim him as Messiah? Would everybody recognize him? Sure. I mean, is that something Jesus would have wanted to have? Is everybody recognize him as Messiah? Absolutely. But it's the wrong way to do it. And so Satan goes and he quotes from Psalm 91, verse 11 to 12. Go ahead, because God's going to give his angels charge of you, and they'll bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. What Satan did was he left out a passage. He constantly does that. Quotes Scripture and leaves out portions. And the portion left out was to keep you in all your ways. That wouldn't have been one of the ways of God. And so he misquoted Scripture. And we need to be careful because people sometimes do that to try and justify their sinful patterns. That's where Satan encourages us to go. And finally, he tried to seek God's pity over the situation. You know, he just pushed real hard to try and get God to have pity on him. Remember what he said? Just take my life. Just kill me. It's better for me to die than live and be part of this. He's trying to get God to feel sorry for him. I don't think God was buying into it. But that's what we do. We who walk life here and get upset with what God's doing at times. Jonah's problem? I mean, I know the reasons you, but why was he unhappy? Why was he upset? Well, first he was upset because he hadn't come in line with the will of God. I mean, he did the job. He went to Nineveh. He preached. He didn't have heart, love for them, with a respect and love of God in doing it. He did it because he had to do it. And I've had a lot of times Christians get upset because they have to do stuff. They've never caught the heart of God. Never caught God's heart that He does it out of love. And Jonah hadn't gotten that. Nor had he remembered God's mercy. It's real interesting to me how fast people can forget the mercy of God in their life. How everything they have is a gift of God. I mean, you understand that, right? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. God gives us everything. God shows you a lot of mercy. Did you know that? Do you ever mess up? Do you ever sin? In the Lutheran church when I grew up, we had communion. There was that special Sunday. They had a liturgy they followed. This is where they'd be singing and they'd be saying certain scriptures, and they just had a whole thing they said. And one of the things they said as they were getting ready to take communion was they did a confession before the Lord. And they said this in the communion service. They said, "Lord," or I would say, "I confess that I have sinned against you by thought." Do you ever sin against God by thought? Yeah. I mean, other people don't know your thoughts, but God does. You know? And you can murder people in your thoughts. Right? I mean, you can think things that are really wrong and really bad. "I've confessed I have sinned against you by thought, by word." Have you ever said wrong words that have hurt people and cut people and sliced up people? I was a boy then. I did that with my sisters. I know. Indeed, that's where you do things that are wrong. It's by thoughts, words, and deeds. And then they finally had this last one in because they had a very high view of God's holiness. And they said, "And by thought, word, and deed, and by situations that we don't even fully understand. I recognize I sinned against you in situations I don't even fully understand." That's because they thought God was extremely holy. Remember Abraham went with Sarah, and Sarah said, "I can't have a child, so go and take Hagar." Remember that? Who was Hagar? Her handmaid. Was that the right thing to do? No. Why? God had said he's going to have a child and with Sarah. Why did he do it? Because it was a socially accepted thing. Everybody did it. Your handmaid was a spare womb. If you can't have a child, then the handmaid had the child for you. And that was just typical in that day. Everybody did it. Nobody thought it was wrong. I wonder what in our day people are involved in that God in reality frowns upon, but everybody does it. So we think, "Oh, it's okay. Nobody's a big problem." They're not trying to put anybody under bondage. I'm just making a statement. God is a holy God. And so therefore, I think sometimes we can sin in ways that we don't even fully understand because He is so holy. We can sin by lack of belief. Did you know unbelief's a sin? Uh-oh. That can happen a lot. But you know what? We don't have to worry. Because God is a merciful God who covers us because He loves us and He forgives us. Jonah had forgotten it. Did Jonah get God's mercy? Shake your head up and down like this. Of course he did. I mean, he had run away from God, but God in mercy sent a storm. I mean, God didn't cause that. He kept the ship to stay there. God in His mercy actually reached out to the sailors that were pagans, didn't know about God, but they found out about Him. Because when Jonah hit the water, it went calm immediately. They recognized the God of heaven was the God who they should honor and worship. And so Jonah had forgotten about that. Sometimes God's people forget about that. And lastly, he didn't really know God as well as he thought he did. See, he was a prophet. You know what prophets did? Prophets heard God speak to them and they told people what God said. He really felt like he knew God. Plus, he was an Israeli. The Israeli people were people who God had deposited His word to. God had delivered. God was going to use them to share with the world about His greatness. But Jonah didn't really know God that well. Knew about Him, but there's a big difference in knowing about Him and knowing Him, knowing His heart. Because when you know God and you know His heart, you know what happens? You want to become like Him. One of the scary things about being a father, for all of you are fathers, and I know it's true for being mothers too, is the fact that there are little ones who are watching you, and they watch everything you do, and they're going to act like you. One day, it was a Saturday, and I'd been out working in the yard, and my son, Mark, had been helping me. And I remember this vividly. We were both kind of hot. It was a summer day, kind of hot, so we came in to get some water. And I was drinking a glass of water, and he was having some water. Now, he was just a little tyke. He was probably under 5. And I was leaning back against the counter, the kitchen counter, and I had a glass of water, and I was holding it in one hand, and I had my legs crossed, just leaning back against the cabinet, and I was drinking the water. And I was talking to Cindy, and I wasn't noticing until I happened to see a little bit of a struggle over to my right side. And I looked down, and here was a little boy who was trying very, very hard to take a glass that he had to use two hands to hold, or just hold it in one hand. Because he had already leaned his back up, because he couldn't put his waist up against the counter. It was too high. He put his back, almost his neck up against the counter. He's leaning back, and he's trying to get his hand around that cup as hard as he could, because he wanted to be like his daddy. See, when you understand God as a loving Father, you know what just happens on the inside of it? You don't have to strive for it. It just happens on the inside. You want to be like your Heavenly Father. It's just that there's a desire, an innate desire that comes for you wanting to be that way. And Jonah, well, he'd missed that. He didn't have that. You know, Jonah reminds me of another situation. But I got to tell you something. There are a lot of people that have that attitude Jonah did. There are a lot of people that say, I want God to come and just blast this whole place apart, destroy everything. You know, I'm fed up with it. Let's destroy it. But can I just tell you, that's not the way of God. Is the world going to end one day? Answer me. Is Jesus coming back? Yes, I have no doubt in that. It's going to take place. When? I cannot tell you. In fact, any time somebody gives me a date, I know that it won't be that day. It might be the day before or the day after. It's not going to be that day. Because the Lord said, no man knows. So I take that. So anytime anybody gives you a date, just don't worry about it. It's not going to be it. There have been a lot of times throughout history where people have given dates, and every single one of them passed. Does that mean the Lord's not coming? No. The Lord's going to come. So why hasn't the end come yet? Well, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us. Peter writes under the inspiration of the Spirit of God and says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know about why Jesus is delayed in coming? He wants to get more people in the family. He wants more people coming in the family. More and more and more and more and more. That's His heartbeat. None should perish. All come to repentance. 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 That's His heartbeat. And you know what all means? All. Even the people that hate Him and despise Him, He wants them to come. Aren't you glad that He does? Because even when we were enemies against God, you know what God did? He sent His Son to die for us. Because He's that much of a great, loving Father. The bad thing is that sometimes His people are not that way. Remember, Jonah had not come in line with God's will. He had forgotten God's mercy, and he didn't really understand God's great love. There was another guy that was like that. In Luke chapter 15, you have the lost chapter of the Bible. There are three things that are lost: sheep, a coin, and a son. We call it the prodigal son, the story. You remember the boy goes away, comes to his dad. He tremendously embarrasses his dad before the whole community. He says, I want my inheritance now. And so his dad had to go sell stuff. He had to break up the family farm and sell it so that he had money to give to his son. And his son got out of Dodge, and he wasted his money. And you remember the story, how after it was gone, he was eating stuff that the pigs were eating. And he said, "My father's servants have it better than I do. I'm going to go back to him and say, 'Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your slaves.'" Because he had repented. He changed in his life. He knew the difficulty he had caused himself. He knew he'd blown it. And he was hoping upon hope that his father would take him back. And you know the story. He came back and his dad, you remember what he did? Before he even got there, his dad went running to him. And he welcomed him. He got ready to say his speech, and his dad wouldn't let him finish it. He put a ring on his finger, a sign of authority, shoes on his feet. He was not going to be a slave. He was going to be a son. Put a robe around him and threw a party for him. And he said, "My son who was dead is now alive." But he had an older brother. Remember the older brother? The older brother had troubles. The scripture says in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, verse 29. So this is older brother talking. "So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him.'" You think he's got a heart problem? He definitely doesn't have the heart of the father. "And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and was found.'" See, Jesus told those stories, those three stories, to show us the Father's heart, that the Father desperately wants people to come and be with Him. This older brother didn't get it. Jonah didn't get it. You see, this older brother basically had not come in line with the will of the Father, even though he lived with him. He had forgotten about the Father's character. The Father was a man full of love and integrity. And he didn't love the Father. He just worked for him for the benefit of being there. And he didn't love him. How do I know? He wasn't like him. He just did the stuff. You know, got up, he did the things, and that was it. He really didn't have a heart drawn to his father. So God deals with the situation. And the way God deals with it is he comes and he asks the question of Jonah. Look down in verse 4. Interesting question, he says. So Jonah here is saying, "It's better I die." He's there in Nineveh. He'd been preaching. He said, "I just ought to die." And verse 4 says, "And the Lord said, 'Is it right for you to be angry?'" Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? God many times asks questions. And every time God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. He's God. He knows everything. Whenever God asks a question, it's for the person he's asking it to. You remember? He asked a question of Adam and Eve. "Where are you?" Did he not know? He asked them, "Who told you you were naked?" Did he not know? "Have you eaten of the tree I commanded you not to eat from?" Did he not know? Of course he knew. Why is he asking the questions? Because he wants to make a point within their lives. "What is this you have done?" Because he wanted them to understand how major of a problem this is going to be. And may I just say to you, all of us have a problem today because of them doing that back then. I mean, that's what God's saying. "What is this you've done? Do you not understand how great this is, what you've done? Because you have messed up the entire human race." major thing. God spoke to Cain after he murdered Abel. Where is your brother Abel? Did he not know? Of course he knew. Why is he asking him? He wants to impress upon him what had taken place. What have you done? There was a day that David, remember, committed adultery with Bathsheba? Killed Uriah, her husband, to cover it up. And then God approaches him through the prophet. And God speaks to him through the prophet and asks this question. Why do you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in His eyes? Does God want answers for these questions? God's wanting them to sink deep within the hearts of His people. Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, is in the temple. He's seen God, a vision of God, and being cleansed by a coal from the altar of God. And God said, "Who shall I send? Who will go for us? Who else is there besides the angels?" His answer is Isaiah. Nobody else is there. Why is God asking the question to Isaiah? He's wanting it to penetrate Isaiah's heart so that Isaiah said, will say, "Okay, send me." And that's what he says. "Here am I, Lord, ready to do your bidding. Send me." God asks questions to grab a hold of us. There was a night that Jesus was kissed by Judas, and he said, "Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Why? I think he was still going after Judas's heart. So God spoke to him in questions. Is it right for you, Jonah, to be angry? Is it right? You see, as they were looking at it, they had two different perspectives. God's perspective was one, and Jonah's perspective was another. In Jonah's perspective, he didn't like the fact that the people repented and God wasn't going to punish them and blow them off the... I mean, he was waiting to see a Sodom and Gomorrah event, you know? And they're gone. And he was upset. God was delighted. It was marvelous. You know why? Micah, a prophet who comes right after Jonah in the Bible, Micah says that God delights in mercy. He really likes to show mercy on people. You've heard me say before, I delight in my wife. She's a wonderful woman. I delight in my children. They're great. Now I delight in my grandchildren. I hadn't done that before. Didn't have them. You know what God delights in? God really likes. That means when you delight in something, you really like it. God really likes to show mercy to people. It's amazing. It's amazing. See, we got it all wrong, don't we? What do you think God's going to do when you sin? What do you think God... This isn't rhetorical. What do you think God's going to do when you sin? Well, people tend to think He's going to bash them, destroy them, hurt them, bring a lot of pain in their life, right? He might sometimes chastise, but His whole purpose in chastising is to bring you to a place where you can receive His great mercy. Because He delights to show mercy. If Adam and Eve knew that, they would have been, instead of hiding from God, they'd been running towards God. But they didn't know that. You know what Jonah's result of wrong thinking was? There are three things he did. He's looking at the passage right here. Verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and he made himself a shelter and sat under it till he might see what should become of the city. See the three things he did? I mean, his wrong thinking controlled his actions, and he totally screwed up. The first thing he did, he quit ministering in Nineveh. I mean, he's in Nineveh. He's had 3 days. People are repenting. You know what he's got? He's got a long time now to do ministry among these people. He knows about God. He knows the stories about God from the Bible. These people don't know beans. They hadn't been brought up in the ways of the Scriptures. They worship false gods. He has a chance to do great ministry. There had been a marvelous revival. People's hearts were open. He could speak into their lives. And you know what he does? He quits. You know why? Because he's thinking wrong. He's not thinking the way God does. He could have equipped those people in wonderful ways. I mean, it was the greatest revival that had taken place in the history of the world at that time. Marvelous thing. In one day, on 3 days, you have this whole place, massive place with all its subdivisions, all the little cities around it, turning to the Lord. He could have had a marvelous ministry there. For the rest of his life even. Instead he quits because he's thinking wrong. Second thing he does, he isolates himself. He goes outside the city where there's nothing around and he builds himself a little shelter to stay in. Do you understand? In the city, he has been sharing with them that they need to come to the Lord. They have repented. People would have opened their homes to him. He could have had anything he wanted. He could have stayed anywhere he wanted. But instead he goes and isolates himself. Gets away. Why? It's what you do when you don't think right. You go get away from people. Get away from things. You just isolate yourself. Where Satan throws people to go. Outside the city, isolated. He builds a shelter. They don't want any good material to build there. He doesn't have any rocks and any types of weeds he can find. But it's a hot time and it's in the desert area and he's suffering because he's thinking wrong. He's got stinking thinking and he's thinking wrong and he's messing his life up. And third thing he does, he becomes a spectator. Rather than being involved with what God's doing, I mean, it just hands it to him on a plate. Marvelous. He's just sitting back watching, waiting to see what's going to happen. And I'm not upset with Jonah as much as I'm upset with me because I've been that way before. Where because I felt wrong, I've done improperly. And you follow the same pattern. It's nothing new. Satan pushes us in the same way he's pushed people for a long time. Quit ministry. Get isolated and watch and see what's going to happen rather than being involved in the great workings of God. But God didn't leave him there. It's really interesting what God did. God caused a plant to grow up overnight. Plants don't grow that fast. All of a sudden, boom, this plant that has broad leaves grew up in a night. It's called the son of a night. Just in one evening, boom, it's there. You go to bed, it's not there. You wake up, it's there. And it provided great shade for him. Have you been outside working in the summer, hot, and you go stand under a tree? All of a sudden, you have a lot of degree difference on your body at that point in juncture. What a 20, 25 degrees difference that you have just by simply coming under some shade. And so Jonah all of a sudden had this. And for the first time in the story of Jonah, he's happy. He's really glad. Really excited. Because there is this plant. Look at verse 6, the last part. So Jonah was grateful for the plant. He's very happy. Oh, this is great. This is good. I can sit here and watch what's going to take place. How many days left till destruction? I don't know. He was hoping it was going to be taking place. Maybe they wouldn't hold. You know, maybe they just changed for a moment and God then would destroy them because they're not going to hold. And he gets to see it happen. And now he's got some air conditioning going on. But then God prepared a worm. And this worm came and it so damaged the plant that in one day it withered. And it is not. And then he prepared a wind to come and blow and Jonah just got really hot. And he says, I just ought to die. He wished death for himself. He said, it's better for me to die than live. That's a ploy that Satan uses a lot where people just get very frustrated and they want to die. Just want to die. Want to die. Remember Moses said that when he got flustered one time at the children of Israel? He had been so upset with them. He just said, I just want to die. Elijah, contemporary of Jonah, remember, he'd had the great time at Mount Carmel where God had sent down fire. The prophets of Baal were executed because they'd been executing children for years in sacrifices to a non-god. And Jezebel said, May the same thing happen to you. I'm going to have that happen to you. If by sunset, might I die if I don't kill you by sunset. And Elijah heard that. He goes running and goes down south, gets away from her. Runs hard. And he says, as he's at the mouth of the cave, Lord, I'm no better than my fathers. Just kill me. Take my life. Anytime you get those feelings, anytime you hear those thoughts, those are not from God. They're from the evil one. You can't understand that. Jonah was off. Big time. And God asked him a question. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? See, he uses great, great object lessons. And Jonah's response to him is strong. It's right for me to be angry, even to death. Don't you? It's kind of interesting. You see the overkill, that's maybe the wrong word, but you see he's pushing a lot harder than he should. You know, the evil one does that, by the way. When you have these thoughts come in, where the thoughts are always, never, all the big inclusive words that are not right, I never do anything right. Well, that's ridiculous. You can say I do 99% of things wrong, but you do 1%. I mean, nobody does everything wrong. You know, so when you have this, you know where the source is coming from. And from him, Jonah was just not, he was just angry. Anger brings out so many horrible things in our lives. And so Jonah's view of the plant was he had compassion on it. But God's bringing the contrast. You had compassion on the plant. Shouldn't I have compassion on this great city where there are 120,000 people who don't know their left hand from their right hand? I used to think it was only children. Then I met adults who don't know the difference between their left hand and their right hand. So it's, I don't know how many that is. You know, it's a lot probably. And much cattle. I love that he throws in that they're animals. And God says, is nothing just for the sake of the animals? I'd have compassion for them, but don't need killing everybody because you have some people that are wicked. They repented. We let them stay. And so here you have this book where Jonah's having this major trouble, and it stops. And I think it stops because God's basically wanting to ask a question. So where are you? How's it with you? Do you love the Lord and line up with what He wants? Or do you rebel against His ways? I don't want to do that. No, I'm not going to do that. Nope, I'm not going to call somebody else. I'm not going to go. I quit. It often happens. If that's in your life, I want to tell you something. God wants you back because God's got the best for you. And He loves you. And He'll show mercy on you. All you got to do is say, Lord, I've messed up. That's what Jonah did. Lord, I've sinned. I want to call upon You and ask Your forgiveness. I want to ask You to use me. God will take you back. And here's the next one. Do you walk with the Lord and seek to follow His ways, or do you just simply live for yourself? You follow God because He pays the bills. That's what the older brother did. He really didn't cultivate a life of love with the Father. And see, that's what God wants. I mean, God takes care of you. God takes care. He causes the rain and the sun to come on the just and the unjust. He loves people, but He wants to have a relationship with all of us. Relationship. Where we know Him and love Him and live for Him because He's the Father. I just want to be like Him. I want to have His characteristics. Well, Jonah leaves us with some strong questions. And I think God did it that way on purpose. So we'd have to check our hearts and see where our hearts are. Every year, the Hebrew people, after Jonah was written, had to read the book of Jonah. It was read for them every year at a particular feast. Every year they'd read all four chapters. Every year. Because God wanted to make sure that He got penetrated in their hearts, that He loves people who aren't like them. And He wants them to come to Himself. And He wanted to penetrate their hearts that they can be people who cannot adapt God's ways. Might know of Him, but not take on His ways and take on His heart. And God wants it that way. What happened to Jonah? We don't know. But we got the book. I don't think he'd have written it if there hadn't come a change in his heart. I think there was a change because we got the book that he provided for us. Interesting book. Interesting look at our hearts. The book of Jonah. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this book. We would like to be people who act contrary to Jonah. We'd like to be people who, Lord, come before you and respond in obedience because we love you. And we know that your way is best for us. Just like when we were little children, we knew that our parents' ways were best for us. So we know that you, our eternal Father, have our best always in store. So Lord, would you help us when we're tempted to want to quit? And help us instead to follow through with the calling wherewith we've been called. To be your people who walk differently in a world because of our relationship with you. And Lord, would you also work in us because we want to be people who love you with all of our heart. We sang about that today. And we really want to have that be true. That in our hearts we are really solid for you. So much so, loving you so much that we just want to take on your characteristics. We want to be like you. And by your grace, Father, would you work that in us? We know we can't do it in ourselves. We don't have the ability. But we thank you that you have empowered us with your Spirit. We thank you that you have given us your Word. And we thank you that with your guidance and empowerment, we can live life different in this world as uncommon humanity because of our relationship with you. By your grace, Lord, help us not just to muddle through life, but to walk through triumphantly, victoriously, because we know you and walk with you. Would you bless us, Lord, as we walk from here today? Keep our minds focused on the fact that you want all people to repent of their sins and come and walk in you and find new life in you. And by your grace, Lord, use us to reach into the lives of some of those people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.